Good to see you today. We appreciate that you're here. We welcome you and welcome our visitors. And we're happy to have opportunity to continue our worship and studying God's Word. I invite you to get your Bible as we've read a portion with Brother West from Psalm 5. We'll come back there momentarily as we want to really this morning study that fifth Psalm and emphasize to our hearts the value and the importance of prayer, and especially prayer in the morning as he sets it before us. But before we do that, we want to certainly take an opportunity to encourage you and your relationship with God. If you are not a Christian, we want to encourage you to put your faith in the Lord today, to confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of your sin, and to be baptized into Christ, to be saved, to be added to His church, to begin a life of service to Him, following His will. Encourage you as a Christian, if there's sin that's hindering your service to God, that's standing between you and God, that you confess that to Him, that He's faithful and just to hear that prayer and to forgive those sins of us His people. So we encourage a response to God's call. God's call to be saved, to be right in His sight, to be cleansed, and to be made whole through the blood of the Lamb. At the end of our study this morning, we'll invite you to respond and encourage that. If we can help, we certainly want to be of assistance to you. Jesus taught us, He taught His disciples in Luke, the 18th chapter, and in verse 1, not to lose heart in prayer, not to faint in prayer. He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Now, the idea of ought there is not a suggestion. And we repeatedly in the New Testament, we see the idea of something we ought to do. It's not that it's the better thing to do as opposed to the lesser. It really carries a moral obligation. We have a responsibility as followers of Christ, as sons of the Most High God, that we ought always to pray. We have a responsibility to pray and not lose heart in that prayer. That prayer is a great blessing that we're given by our Heavenly Father. And so we are to seize the opportunity. We are to be persistent, not faint in it, as he goes on to speak about the widow who continually came to the judge, and her continual coming prompted him to respond in the matter. So that became the illustration that Jesus uses to urge us to express faith through persistently, continually coming to God in prayer and knowing that God will respond. He will avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him. And so as an expression of our faith, verse 8, he says, when Christ returns, should we be found always praying and not losing heart, that indeed He will find faith on the earth. Now, the Apostle Paul described in Philippians, the first chapter, in verses 3 and 4, his prayers that couples prayer with joy. When he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. They had been a blessing in Paul's life in more than one occasion, supplying his needs so he could preach. He had sharing with them in the gospel. And so in every prayer, he prays for them, and he does it with joy. So like Paul, our request to God ought to be made with all joy. We ought to be able to pray for one another and with joy see the good blessings that come to our lives from each other, and in prayerful petition to God, seek His continued favor. Many other verses that talk about prayer in the New Testament, indeed in the Bible. But we want to focus on Psalm 5 this morning because it is a morning prayer of David. As David makes his petition to God, he says that, for example, in verse 3, in the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up, or I will wait expectantly, or I'll anticipate your reply. David had a faith that God would hear and God would answer his prayers. And so it is that idea, and with that idea, with that firm trust in God, that David says, I will lift up my voice in the morning. You shall hear in the morning. You'll hear my voice in the morning, O Lord. And that verse reminds us of Jesus. In Mark 1, in verse 35, when Jesus, much like what David is describing, it says, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Jesus got up early and prayed. He went to a solitary place. He went to a place without distraction, and he petitioned the Father. So both David and Jesus trusted the Lord to hear and to be blessed in those prayers. In the end of the psalm, and we're going to look at the entire psalm, verses 11 and 12 says, let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love you, your name, be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield. This was David's faith that God would, that he could pray to God and God would give ear to him, verse 1. That his groanings, his meditations would arise before God and that God would give attention and God would respond by defending him, by blessing him. And that's what we want as well, isn't it? When we pray to God, we're seeking a blessing from him. We're asking that he listen to us. And God says he will listen to us. And we're petitioning that he will respond to the meditations of our hearts. And all of this is an expression of faith. Just as we mentioned in Luke, the 18th chapter, the continual praying, the persistence in prayer is an expression of faith, trust that God will respond because he hears our prayers. And so, like David, we want to talk about in this lesson those who trust in the Lord, because those who trust in the Lord will do several things and recognize several things that are mentioned in this fifth psalm. And fundamentally, those who trust in the Lord are going to pray in the morning. Prayer is not an afterthought to the one who trusts in the Lord. Prayer is an integral part, an important, vital part of our day, of our life, of our relationship with our Father. And so David, again, as we look at that verse, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. His prayer is directed to God. Just as Christians pray, dedicated in every circumstance, in every situation, we're to be praying to God. That's what it means when he says pray without ceasing, is that in every circumstance and situation of our day and of our life, prayer is on our tongue. It's in our heart. It's lifted up to God. Look at Ephesians 6 in verse 18, one that we don't refer to as often when we think about pray without ceasing. That's easy to memorize, right? Kids can memorize that real easy. But the same idea is in Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Okay, so not only does he tell us what is to be contained in our prayers, supplications, he talks about the attitude with which we are to be praying, with vigilance or watchfulness, with all perseverance. As we supplicate, now, who are we to pray for? Well, he says, pray for all the saints. And he goes on to say, and for me. The next verse says. So, here are morning meditations, here are midday, here are evening meditations, here are throughout the day, we have in the various circumstances of our day, we have opportunity to pray. We ought to pray. We have a responsibility because it's an expression of our faith. In fact, it
you know, as we trust in God, it's just a natural response to the fact that God is our Father and we are going to direct our petitions to Him. Jesus said, when you pray, pray our Father who is in heaven. Prayers are directed to God. God our Father. God who created us. God who sustains us. And so David liked that. And as Jesus taught us, David is doing that. David, in verse 2, give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. David trusted that he would be heard because he had faith in Jehovah, in Yahweh, the word here. He had faith in Him as my King and my God. He was the sovereign over David's life. He ruled David. David submitted himself to that rule. He acknowledged, he honored the fact that Jehovah was God. He was divine. He is preeminent. David trusted. And that's what Jesus teaches us to do in prayer. It's an expression of our trust, our dependency upon, our reliance upon, and indeed our relationship with our Father. And knowing that our Father will give good gifts to those who ask, those who are His children. Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. He said, everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. He who knocks, it will be opened. Now, his point, he explains. He says, what man of you among you has a son who asks for bread and you give him a stone? Or asks for a fish and you give him a snake, a serpent? Children ask their parents for good things and we give them the good things. He says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? The problem is not that God will not hear and give. His problem comes when we don't trust enough to ask. Or we think it's some kind of vending machine, you know, plop the quarters in and out comes the candy. We plop the prayer in and we expect God to do something we want Him to do. And if He doesn't do it just the way we want to do it, then it's His fault. We blame God. Some people do. Well, they've misunderstood the whole relationship of the child and the father, of the Christian to God Himself. David knew that God would listen. God would answer. But you see, David didn't ask God to act against his will. And Jesus teaches us not to ask God things against God's will, against the will of God. In fact, to rather petition Him according to God's will. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know He hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions which we have asked of Him. Now, you know, unfortunately, a lot of people kind of approach prayer as, I need to pray to find out what to do. Well, bless your heart, prayer is not a means of revelation. No, we find out what to do by learning God's Word of truth. Prayer is petitioning God, whether it be for wisdom or strength or help or situation. We petition Him for the good gifts. But prayer is not, I'm going to pray to God to decide what to do. Now, what verse teaches that? If there is one, I'll recant. But prayer is not revelation to us. Prayer is petition from us to our Father. He knows what we need before we ask. We ask. He's given us His Word. He's given us His will. And when we ask according to that will, He hears and responds. So, like David, those who trust the Lord, pray in the morning. Do you pray in the morning? Is there a prayer on your lip when you awake? A prayer on your heart? Do we take time? Do we consider prayer? Are we even thinking about prayer? If not, let us change that. Let us repent of that, and let us put into our hearts, into our minds, the meditations, the groanings, he says, the groaning of our spirit. David's heart groaned. When you meditate, what do you do? David's prayer here in the morning. Well, it suggests an urgency. You pray in the morning, there's an urgency to it. You don't wait to, well, when I get a minute, I'll pray. No, there's an urgency to a morning prayer. Jesus went out to a solitary place. Remember, in Luke, the 11th chapter, Jesus taught the idea of urgency in prayer when after he taught on the model prayer. He said, it's like the man who had a friend. He comes over at midnight and he says, "Friend, please lend me some bread. I have a traveler. He's come, a friend of mine. He's on a journey. He's stopped and I don't have any food for him. Would you please get up out of bed and give me some prayer, or give me some bread?" And Jesus, and the man says, "No, I'm in bed. My children are in bed. Wait till late. I'm not going to get up and help you." But he says, though he'll not rise and give him what he because he's his friend, yet because he is persistent, he'll rise and give him as much as he needs. Jesus is teaching a lesson about persistence there. When we pray in the morning, there's a persistent urgency that's implied. We're not going to wait. It's on our heart. It's directed to God. And we're going to use this opportunity immediately. There's going to be an obstinate continuance. The idea of persistence. I'm going to be obstinately consistent in prayer. One prayer is good, but keep praying. Pray without ceasing. Continue in prayer. You see, David's morning prayer implies that and teaches us let's be urgent and consistent. Let's be regular in prayer. The regularity of prayer reminds us of David. Of Daniel. When his enemies conspired for a decree from the king that for 30 days everybody had to pray to the king, and if you didn't, you're going to be thrown into the den of lions. And so here's Daniel. When he knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before God as was his custom since early days. I don't think Daniel decided, "I'm going to show them. And I'm going to go up there and I'm going to pray now. I'm going to show them who's boss." No. The point, he said, is this was his custom from early days. He wasn't going to change his custom, his habit, his conduct. He was regular in prayer. They knew it. His enemies knew it. They were going to try to find something against him because of his God. Because of his faithfulness. They tried to use that against him. He was regular in prayer. Of course, you know the rest of the story. Point for us is three times David was regular. Are we regular in prayer? No. Regularity in prayer doesn't mean that it becomes any less important, any less an aspect of faith, but in fact that we have set that custom of who we are and what our practice is in our petitions to our Father. Let's be regular in prayer. Let's have thoughtful focus. A morning prayer suggests a thoughtful focus. You can see that with Jesus going out into the solitary place. Jesus later on in the Sermon on the Mount, as he prepares to teach the model prayer, he said, "Don't offer God vain repetitions. It's not about getting up and we're gonna go through the rosary 10 times. It's meditations. Remember David's psalm." The meditations, the groanings of the heart. When you meditate on something, you're kind of focused on it, aren't you? Kind of thinking about it a lot. Not going to be any vain repetitions associated with the meditation of the heart from which we pray, from which we bring our petitions to God. So let's focus in morning prayer, because morning prayer helps us to focus our day, doesn't it? I mean, that's an opportunity to focus our faith and focus our day upon the Lord and His will, rather than the things that might distract and prevent our faithfulness. And David had those potential distractions because he goes on to talk about them in verses 4 through 6. So before we look at the warning to the wicked, let's just remember that he says that in David's prayer, in his praying early, he does it because God is King. God is sovereign. He has meditations, groanings upon His heart, and He expects God to answer. I will look up. I will wait expectantly. Listen to me, God, and I'll wait for your answer. Now, that said, he goes on in verse 4, "You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." Here's a warning to the wicked in the midst of this, of David's commitment to pray in the morning to God to be heard as an expression of his faith. And there's a clear lesson for us as we pray, and that is we can pray confidently when we shun wickedness. David was going to be careful to shun wickedness because he knew that God would not accept his prayer with wickedness in his heart, on his hands, in his life. Hebrews 4 and verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can have confidence. We can boldly approach God's throne. We can have mercy from God Himself if we come in faith. But if we come with unclean hands, if we come with wickedness on our hearts, then David knows God's not going to accept that. He despises. He holds in contempt the workers of iniquity, have no standing before God when it comes to prayer. No standing. He rejects that. Peter would say later in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, and he quotes from Psalm and does so. He said that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. His eyes are on the righteous. He listens. So when David says, "Give ear," verse 1, now verse 4 he says, "I know you're a God that takes no pleasure in sin." You know, the idols of the idolaters did not rise above the moral level of the idolaters. Their gods expressed the lusts and immoralities of their own hearts. But the true and living God calls us out of those things and makes it very clear He will not accept us when there's sin in our lives. And so David recognizes the holiness of God. In our prayers, we must recognize God is holy, and we cannot come before Him harboring sin. He hates iniquity. He abhors bloodshed and deceit. Israel learned that. And by the way, I'm sorry, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. "I desire therefore that men live in every place lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Holy hands depicting holy lives, holy conduct, without wrath, without doubting, without disputes. We have to be able to turn away from the sins that would prevent our prayers coming before God. Israel's prayers were refused by God. In fact, there's a time in the days of Jeremiah, God told Jeremiah, "Don't pray for them anymore. Judgment is certain." In Malachi, the first chapter, verses 7 and 8, there's a depiction there. Later in their history, about 400 years or so before Jesus lived, but again, they had fallen into this problem. He said, "You offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you, O God?" He said, "Oh, how have we defiled you, God? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil?" Some think that it doesn't really matter how you worship God. As long as you're sincere, God's going to accept the worship. God calls their worship evil. When you think about that, false worship is evil. You're not going to receive it. Offer it. He says, offer it to your governor. Is this what you'd take to your governor? What would you lay before your leader? The blemish, the blind, the lame, the sick? Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably?
No, he wouldn't.
The ruler wouldn't, but you come to God and expect God to receive it. And that's the problem when we don't address sin in our lives, is we somehow think God's going to accept us with the sin. Pray and not address the sin, not deal with the sin. Well, that's not going to happen.
Yeah, doubtful prayers are another illustration of the point. James said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally and does not upbraid, or upbraids not. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let no man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The Bible says there are some who should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. He says if we come with doubt, we don't come with faith and ask according to the will of God, we're unstable, we're double-minded. We lack the focus of faith. Those prayers are going to go unanswered. Not going to receive the benefit of the blessing. A warning to the wicked. It's a warning to us to come in full faith, to come with pure hearts, clean hands. By the way, the husband who dishonors his wife, his prayers are hindered. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. You see how practical that becomes. When we as fathers don't, we as husbands don't give honor to our wives as unto the weaker, the more delicate, the more treasured vessel. He says, if you don't do that, your prayers are going to be hindered. So, David knew. David understood who it was that had the privilege of coming before God. We need to understand that too. Our privilege when we come to God as His people with sin is because we come with a contrite heart. We come with repentance. We come with confession. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. He'll hear that prayer of His children, of Christians, 1 John 1:9. But He won't hear if we're not repentant. If we don't put away the sin. So, David teaches us to be careful about and understanding that God's not going to take pleasure and receive those who live in wickedness. But those who trust the Lord, in verses 7 and 8, are going to be properly motivated to approach God in worship. There's going to be a renewed prayer in God's house, or in God's house, prayer is activated. Prayer is abundant, and actually it speaks to the whole idea of dwelling with God and a fellowship with God. And so David, when he prepared himself following his sin and his repentance, and the child was born of Bathsheba and was sick, and David prayed and prayed and prayed, but the child died just as God said it would be. And David arose, he cleaned himself, washed himself. 2 Samuel 12. And in verse 20, David rose to the ground, arose from the ground, he washed and anointed himself, he changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Now, see that point here, back in Psalm 5. Let's read verses 7 and 8. But as for me, I will come into your house. David came into the abiding place of God among his people. Now that was the tabernacle area at the time. The temple had not been built yet. Solomon his son would do that. But David would come into God's house, come into God's abiding place with the people, with Israel. I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of your enemies. Make your way straight before my face. And David was renewed in prayer. He would approach God in God's house. Now, here's the spiritual blessing we have as Christians. We are living stones in the house of God. 1 Peter 2:8-9. And we offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:4-5. And so we as priests unto God
are able to approach God with our petitions, with our prayers, with Christ our High Priest in heaven. We studied that last week. We have access to the mercy seat of God. Because you see, it's the church that is that house, that is that holy temple of God, Ephesians 2, 21 and 22. Prayer is a privilege, a blessing to Christians. And so it's in God's house. Note, please, it's in God's house David would find mercy. Well, it's in God's house today that sinners find mercy. The Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved, Acts 2:47. Peter preached, "Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, that so there may come," what? "Seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord." Seasons of refreshing, mercy, compassion, forgiveness, and the spiritual blessings obtained in Christ Jesus. Mercy. Why do we pray in the Lord? Why do we pray all the time? Well, because we're in God's house. We're in a fellowship with God, and we have access to mercy. God's compassionate removal of our sins through the Son. There's also the idea of reverent worship displayed in that psalm. As he says, "In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple." Prayer is a reverent opportunity of worship, not a casual display of some worldly concept. When we gather, it's to be without confusion, 1 Corinthians 14:33. All things will be done decently and in order as we assemble. Really, in prayer itself, we are to reverently approach God. And so it is that God hears such prayers as He heard David's. And by the way, also in verse 8, He speaks of God's righteous ways. "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies." My enemies are trying to disrupt my life. He says, my enemies are trying to destroy my soul. Lord, lead me in your righteousness, in your ways. That are straight. Make them straight before me. Remember the shepherd's psalm? Psalm 23 and 3. "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." So for God's sake and for our sake, because of our enemies, He says, we pray for God's response. We pray to walk in the narrow way that leads to life, God's righteous way. So, in prayer we are renewed. In prayer we are strengthened. We're renewed with mercy. We're renewed in reverence. We're renewed in God's righteous and holy ways. Pray in the morning about these things. Pray at noon and night. But understand too, there are woes that are pronounced on the wicked, on the sinner. And so those who trust the Lord escape the guilt and punishment that is assigned to the wicked. Here we pray to be faithful. Prayer is an expression of our faithfulness because we want to escape destruction. There is no faithfulness in their mouth. Who's they? They, in his context, are the enemies. Verse 8. There's no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. That's quoted in Romans 3 and 13. As it describes that we're all under sin, Jew and Gentile. We're all sinners. And this is one of the descriptions. The throat is full of death. The heart deceives. Where there's deceit, there's no faithfulness. See that point? So verse 10, "Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you." Here's a pronouncement of woe on the wicked. The faithful are distinguished here from the wicked. Verse 9, you see, there's the faithful, and then there are those who are unfaithful or have no faithfulness. The unfaithful bring destruction upon themselves. That's what the verse says. "Pronounce them guilty, O God. A soul that sins, it will die. The Son will not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither does the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon him, and the iniquity of the sin of the sinful will be upon him." that David just acknowledges that reality, that God is going to pronounce woe and sin on the unfaithful. But now, lest we are proud in the fact that we don't answer for somebody else's sin, understand that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3, that's why he quotes this verse to show we are all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So all of us need to humble ourselves before God for His mercy. All of us need to come with reverent worship before Him. We need to enter His house by being saved. And then as citizens of His kingdom, as priests in His house, we approach Him with holy hands in prayer that He will hear us, that He'll bless us, that He'll, in fact, go on to protect us. Catch up with the chart. You see, our escape is through faith in Christ. David's escape from his enemies through God was by his faith. His faith was counted to him for righteousness, Romans 4 teaches. And our faith can be counted to us for righteousness because we trust and follow His gospel, the one that's revealed in Jesus Christ, Romans 3, 20-24. So as we pray, we want to pray with faithfulness, and we want to understand that if we have guilt of sin, let's approach God for His mercy. Let's understand that the sinner dies in his own sin, is guilty before God of his own sin. And then finally, then, in verses 11 and 12, we read it earlier, David anticipates blessings and favors for the righteous. Those who trust the Lord are blessed with God's protection. And so we rejoice as we trust in the Lord. Shout for joy because You defend them. You see, why do we pray to God? Because we believe God will protect us. God will bless us. God will see us through and bring us to glory. That's His promise in Christ Jesus. That's His assurance in His Word. In Romans 8, 31 and 32, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? David's enemies fell before him as in faith he followed the will of God. The enemies rose up against David at times when David was being faithful. And so he prayed to God for deliverance, and God delivered him from their hands. Well, should we not also, with trust in God, pray in the morning? Pray in the noontime. Pray in the evening. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? It is our trust in God supplying what we need to see us through the moment, and to see us on to glory is why we keep praying. And we pray for others. We don't just pray for ourselves. We petition and supplicate God for similar prayer blessings for others, that they too would be blessed in the Son. So he closes by saying, those who love God's name are going to be surrounded by God's shield. You know, we're taught to put on the whole armor of God to withstand the devil's onslaught. Well, David said, "You're going to bless, O Lord, You're going to bless the righteous. Your favor will surround him." What's Philippians 4 say? It says, "And nothing be anxious, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will do what? It'll guard your heart. It'll surround, it'll garrison your heart." Just as David said, God would be a shield. God would be a surrounding protector to those who love Your name. Well, loving God's name is loving His honor, loving His character, loving His authority. We act by His name, under His authority. We love that. We walk in that. Fellowship with God is secure when we do that. When we walk in light, as He is in light. When we obey His Word. 1 John 2, 3-6. And many other verses. The blessings are confidently assured to those who in faith are trusting His protection. So let's trust His protection
by being faithful to Him, and by praying to Him, by trusting the Lord without distraction. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You're not going to be able to accomplish that. So He says, don't be anxious about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on. He said, God knows what you need. God takes care of the birds. God adorns the flowers. And He's going to take care of you, O ye of little faith. So it comes back to faith, doesn't it? It comes back to our trust and reliance upon God. Prayer is a great fortress, as we mentioned a moment ago. It will shield us. God will shield us as we pray, because He's going to hear our petitions. He's going to hear our meditations. And He's going to answer them for our best. We know He's going to answer according to His will, and that's what we want. That's what we pray for, that His will be done, just as Jesus prayed long ago. God's going to bless the righteous. Let us put our trust in Him. Let us choose righteousness. Seek first the righteousness of God, and all these things will be added to us. If you're not a Christian, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the rule and reign of God in your life. That begins by becoming a Christian, by repenting of your past sins, by confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, and repenting and being baptized into Jesus. And by His blood, your sins will be washed away. I want to help you do that. I want to help you to correct sin if it's in your heart, it's in your life. Let us pray to God. He will give answer. He will bless us. All together we stand and sing. Won't you come?